Day to Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande for the Word of God today. The Lord impressed on me something a little different today, but I think it's relevant to our lives. Every one of us, it's relevant to us. But everything in the Word of God is relevant to us, isn't it? We can take it and we say, this applies to me. If we say, oh, I know who needs that, just turn it right around because I need that. We apply it to ourselves. Today I'm going to talk about freedom from unforgiveness. Freedom from unforgiveness. Let's just pray, and I would invite the Holy Spirit. I believe that He's here. I have given this. He's the one who impressed it, so I pray now that we acknowledge Him. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge Your presence right now. I pray that You will minister through this word that You have given to me. God, I'm only a channel. I am not anything. I'm learning just like we want to learn and You taught us, oh God. Everything that I know, I want it to be is according to Your word. I pray, God, that You'll speak to our hearts and our minds this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Freedom from unforgiveness. I believe that unforgiveness and bitterness is the main door that Satan uses to gain access to attack us. These are invisible chains that imprison us and hinder our relationship with God. And we don't realize it, but we are taking poison. It's been said, you want to, if you're mad and you're somebody else, it's like drinking poison for your own body. We will face hurt and offense every day. Every day I might be offended if I choose to be. And often it is the people closest to us that hurt us the most. Isn't that true? The people that we count on, they say something that we're offended about. Things like neglect, abuse, violence, betrayal, cruel words, whatever it may be. If we let it, it can cause bitterness and resentment to take root in our hearts. My husband used to, somebody said, well, I heard somebody make the comment, well, he's just too stupid to even be offended. Well, no, he just refused to be offended. And we need to be like that. We just don't want to take offense. Somebody tries to insult us, and I used to think before we were married, I thought, man, they teased him about having such curly hair and called him names and different nationalities and everything else. I said, doesn't that bother you? He said, that's their problem, but not mine. And we need to have that attitude. We don't have to take any insult or anything that somebody passes out. When we choose not to forgive, we give the enemy the right to attack. Many people believe they can't forgive for various reasons. They say, well, I'm never going to forget. Well, forgiving is not forgetting. We remember things that have happened, but we don't keep that bitterness about that. Forgiveness is not saying that what happened or what was done was okay. We still recognize that, but we forgive. Forgiveness is not a feeling, but it is a decision. A decision is a choice. Some may protest and say, why should I let them off the hook? Why should they feel like I need to make them suffer? The truth is, they aren't off the hook. They're not off the hook at all. You take them off your hook, but they're still on God's hook. He will deal with them fairly, which is something we cannot do. We're not always fair. We hold a grudge, but God does not. He's fair in His judgment. People who are forgiving and do not nurture bitterness or grudges have less depression. They have less anxiety, less anger, and hostility. However, people who hang on to grudges usually experience severe depression and post-traumatic distress disorder, as well as other health conditions. It can affect your health, your physical body, if you hold grudges and resentment towards someone. A person may be harassed by demons because of bitterness, because you open the door to that when you hold the bitterness. Acts 8th chapter, Peter said to the man who wanted power with God to perform miracles, Peter said, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You're poisoned by bitterness. You can't have God's working in your life when you have that there. Satan wants us to hold on to bitterness because it poisons our souls. For unforgiveness not only gives demons the right or ability to torment us, but it puts up a wall against our relationship with God. We don't want a wall. We want to have things open to God. He's going to say, if you try to speak to him, go back. And I'll tell you that in a minute. It hinders you from being used by God. Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're not perfect. We all make mistakes. We all say things we hadn't said. And we have to say, you know, we recognize that. And so we forgive if we want God to forgive us. And then in Romans, the 12th chapter, says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's God's business, not yours. I think about a young mother that stayed with us one time. She had two little children, and they got into a little spat. I don't know anything about what it was about, but they were fighting and slapping one another, and one of them knocked the other one down. So then they said, Mommy, he did this or she did that. She said, you know, I'm out of it. You took it out of my hands because you handled it yourself. You already knocked him down, so I can't do anything about it. And that's the way we do. We take it out of God's hands if we choose to handle it ourselves. What somebody may have done against us is one thing, but if we take Satan's bait of unforgiveness to heart, it will do much more harm. It will cause the wound to become infected and will hinder us from being used by God. I think about I don't know if any of you, some of you may watch Dr. Poles sometimes. I watch him pretty often. He's working on animals, and I like to see it. And he says, if you cannot get the infection out, you drain the sore and get the infection out, otherwise the wound will not heal. And he says the poison, it has to be drained from the wound. We have to get the poison out of our system, that unforgiveness, or we cannot be healed. And God cannot use us until the poison of unforgiveness is removed. Unforgiveness is the most popular poison that the enemy uses against God's people. And it is one of the deadliest poisons a person can take spiritually. Many people are in spiritual bondage due to unforgiveness. They can't let it go. I remember a time whenever I was reading a book about this several years ago, and I said, God, I'm going to go through everybody I could think of who has hurt me. Every one of you could make a list and say, this person wounded me, this person hurt me. And I went through and I said, I want to forgive. I don't know if I've forgiven everybody or not. I went through one by one. I said, I choose. It's a choice. I choose to forgive. I choose to let it go. Doesn't mean I forget it, but I choose to let it go. I don't have the bitterness anymore. I recognize that's a human, and the devil works through humans to get to us. Unforgiveness can block God from answering our prayers, according to Mark, the 11th chapter. It says, when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. But if you refuse to forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? God cannot forgive you if you cannot forgive someone else. I think about the story, you know, that you remember the little lady that had been mistreated as a child, brutally mistreated. And when she grew up by a stepmother, and she grew up and left home. And when she was already several years later, and she was in another state, and she got a message that her mother wanted her. She said, my mother is dead. Her mother was dead. The stepmother had been the one who had abused her. And she said, well, she's asking for you. She's offered to pay your way to fly to her. She said, not a chance. What that woman did to me, I would not think of going. And she said, no, I won't go. But the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, if you cannot forgive, I cannot forgive you. You must forgive. And she said that was the hardest pill I had to swallow. But I got on that plane and I went there to that hospital. And I went over to her and here this woman who had been so brutally mean to me and just unspeakably mean. And she said, I want what you have, the mother said. She said, I need what you have. She needed Jesus, but she didn't know anybody else. She knew that that little girl was a testimony to her. And so she said, it wound up, the story ended. She said, I literally picked her up, her frail little body. I picked her up and rocked her and told her the story of Jesus. And she died in my arms, knowing Jesus, because I chose to forgive. We must forgive. We are just clay. We're just somebody that God uses. And if we are wounded and hurt, God will take care of that. But we must forgive. Peter asked Jesus how many times he had to forgive. Peter was, you know, he was one of those mouthy guys. And Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? I mean, he probably said, you know, I've done this over and over. We may think that sometimes somebody offends us. We say, how many times do I have to forgive this person? Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. What he was really saying is get in the habit, just keep forgiving. Mathematically speaking, 490 times, this passage highlights the boundless nature of forgiveness, urging followers to forgive others as often as is necessary. Many times people will say, well, you know, you fooled me once. Well, I'm not saying you should be fooled again, but you forgive. Forgiveness benefits, well, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They said, teach us to pray. How do we pray? And Jesus, in that Lord's Prayer, said, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. My goodness, we pray that, and then we refuse to forgive. I remember my father and mother had us pray that every day before we went to school. We had to gather around, hold hands before we ran to catch the bus, and pray that prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Some of us would not ever be forgiven. Forgiveness benefits us spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. It is a medicine for my body, my spirit, and my emotions. Spiritually, it connects us more deeply with God as we receive his forgiveness and grace. We can commune with him. What a wonderful blessing that is. It's not worth it to lose that. I want to know him. I want to talk with him and listen to him. Mentally, forgiveness leads us to a reduction of stress and anxiety. Holding on to grudges and bitterness can weigh heavily on the mind, leading to negative thought patterns. We become confused and we don't think straight when we fail to forgive. Emotionally, forgiveness promotes healing and emotional well-being. It enables us to move past hurt and resentment. I know that there are some people who have been hurt very deeply. I have talked to girls who have undergone terrible abuse and things that you say, how can anybody forgive? But Jesus says we must forgive. In Romans, the 12th chapter, it says, do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will repay, and he will settle the score. Holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness keeps us from being victorious over the real enemy. If you're still blaming people, you know you're still fighting Eliab. Eliab was the oldest son of Jesse. He was David's older brother. And we'll talk about that in a minute. David turned away from Eliab's insults when he went out there to kill the giant. And he asked questions, and he Eli said, "You're just a show off. Shut up. Get aside. You're just a kid. You don't know anything." He insulted him. But if David had not turned away from those insults, he would have been positioned. He could not have faced Goliath. So when we receive an insult and somebody tries to beat us down, we don't have to take it. We can turn away from it. That's what David did. He said he would didn't, and so he, as long as you're offended by others, you'll be hindered and fail to face the real enemy. God has somebody that he wants you to defeat. And if you allow somebody to discourage you, you don't defeat. If David had argued with Eliab, he would have missed defeating Goliath, the real enemy. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. What if everything you've been through is to serve a greater purpose? Maybe there's a purpose for the things you go through. Sometimes scars are proof of success, not failure. Jesus' hands were wounded and scarred, but his scars told a story. Eliab made sarcastic remarks, but David did not take offense. He chose not to be distracted. If we argue with an offense, we never fight the real enemy. As long as you fight Eliab, Goliath will go undefeated. There are things in our lives, situations God wants us to overcome. But if we become offended, then we lose the ability to fight that Goliath. What if a generational curse is being broken through your battle? What if God brought you to the valley of Elah? That's the valley where they fought Goliath on one side and David was on the children of Israel on the other side. Maybe you've come to this valley because he is the God of a turnaround. God has brought you there to do something that he wants to use you for. The God of a second chance, the God of a new ending, and the God of a new beginning. It's different now. Jesus does not provide resurrection. He is resurrection. He is our strength, and he is the one that will give us the strength we need. When David came against Goliath, he said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord. The blood of Jesus is enough for you and for me." Depression is defeated. The devil has to back up when you call on the name of the Lord and when you plead the blood of Jesus. Worship can push back, as Sister Richie was saying. It can push back darkness. Praise can break chains. David had to go through Saul to gain access to victory. He had to come against that man that was opposing him before he ever even knew about David. He had to come to him and ask him. Somebody said, David said he'll fight Goliath. It could have ended if David had had a bad attitude toward the ordinary. Going against Saul, he might have had, you know. It could have ended if David had fought against who he was supposed to be fighting for. What if he had fought against Saul and he would have fought against the children of Israel whom God had called him to deliver? He could have gotten offended and it could have ended with the ordinary. Remember how that, I know he went into Saul, what Saul said to him. He said, "Who in the world do you think you are? You're just a kid. You don't have the strength to do this." Have you ever had somebody tell you can't do something and you get offended? It happens all the time. But he could have been offended and it could have ended. It could have ended with offense and it could have ended with the only. You're only a kid. Only the spirit of lack and limitation. Saul said to David, "You're only a boy. What only is in your mind? What does the devil throw at you? You're only someone unimportant. My position is unimportant." We are supposed to take God's name. He is I am. I am. Whatever I have need of, he is the I am. And we do not diminish what God is within us. I have experienced people sometimes say in the church, they say, "My position, you know, I'm not important." Who said what's important in the church? What position? My position's not more important than yours. We all have a place to fill. We don't want to get taken up with what feeling like we are not important, because we are where God wants us to be, and he will use us and bring us to another level if we will be what he wants us to be. God is, David brought the same God to that valley where Goliath was that he brought to the last valleys facing the lion. David brought the same God with him when he fought against Goliath. He'd already had that God fighting against the bear and the lion. God is a God of the turnaround. God is the author and perfecter of our faith. If God wrote our story, it's not over till we win. It's not over until the light overcomes the darkness. We remember in the story of David how the Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn and cry about Saul's, my rejection of Saul?" We read that in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. And he said, "Go and fill your horn with oil and go and anoint. I've chosen a king. I've chosen somebody." And so Samuel went. He said, Lord, you're going to have to protect me. They may kill me. And he said, "No, just go to make a sacrifice." And so he went there. And he said, he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. He was there for a sacrifice, he told them. And when they arrived, Samuel sought Eliab. And he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. How many times we look at a person on the outward appearance and we say, wow, that's who God's going to use. That's really going to be somebody who's used by God. And then we find out God doesn't do the things we think. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him. He's not the one." Why is he not the one? Because he had not already fought those little battles. He had been not had the battles. We go through these small areas or these battles in preparation for God to use us for the big battle. And so David had already fought the bear and the lion. But that Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen these." Don't you wish that we had leaders today that could hear the voice of God so clearly as Samuel did? There are some, but there are few. And Jesse says, "Well, they're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. He's not important. He's just a boy." Samuel says, "Send for him. We're not going to sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him, and he brought him in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And so now when he goes out, his father sends him to the battle. He says, "Go take some Jesus' bread, check what's going on with your older brothers." And David went out there. And David went up to Eli, and he said, "What's going on? This big giant is out here yelling all these insults." And Eliab said, he just told him, "Why have you come out here to be important or get involved? You're a nobody. Get out of the way." David could have just said, "Well, okay, I guess that's true. I'm nobody. I'm just a kid." But he didn't. He went to somebody else and he said, "Tell me what's going on." And then he heard. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, the giant, saying, "Send somebody out," and he was touting his strength and his physical strength and everything, and they were all afraid. But then David said, "I'll go out." And they sent the message to Saul, and they said, "Well, there's a kid out there. Somebody says they'll fight him." Everybody was shaking, and they didn't want to fight him. But David had already experienced that personal relationship, that anointing that God had given to him, that alone time. We need time alone to get close to God, to hear his voice, to know him. And so David wrote, spoke to the men, and he said, what's going to be done to the guy who kills the Philistine? Anyway, they told him that there was going to be a great reward. The king would even give his daughter to be married to him. Well, David was not too concerned about that, but Eliab was angry that he went to the other men still. And he says, why have you left those few little sheep in the wilderness? He wanted to bring out his inabilities and how nobody he was. Do you ever have somebody that likes to bring you down and say you're nobody, you're not worth this or that? We all have experienced that. David said, is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason? Isn't there a cause somebody needs to fight? And so they sent him to Saul, and Saul says, you're not able to go against this Philistine. Here goes to Saul. He looked at him. He said, you're not able to do that. We have people telling us all the time something that God lays on our hearts, and they tell us, you can't do that. You're not able. And that's what he said. You're just a youth. And that guy's a man of war. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep, and he told him the story. He said, I used to take care of my father's sheep. And a bear came out, a lion and a bear, and I took the lamb out of their mouth. And I went after it, and I struck it, and delivered it. God gave me victory over that. And I'm alive today. And he'll do the same with this giant. And Saul kind of touted, and he said, but he's different. David, and Saul says, I'll give you some armor then, if you want to go out there. And of course, he tried on Saul's armor. He couldn't wear that. We can't put on the armor of the world. We do not fight with the same weapons that the world uses. We have to have the weapons of warfare that God told us to use as we deal with the enemy, not the worldly weapons. David said, I can't wear these. I haven't proven them. And he threw them aside. And he ran out there. And you know the story. He ran out there. And so when David started running out there, and here's the giant. The Philistine looked and saw David. He disdained him. He was only youth and ruddy and good-looking. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? What an insult you are. You're just a kid, and you're coming out here. And this guy had somebody out there in front of him. The giant had a shield bearer. And he said, and you're coming out here, and David, and the Philistine cursed David by his false gods. What a mistake he made. Our God is a God of great power. There is no God like him. There is no one like God. There are other gods, but they're not the God that we serve, and he is not the God who created this world. So he said, come to me, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds, the giant told David. He started saying things that could have caused fear to come into David's heart. But David did not receive it as fear. David said to him, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I've got a weapon that you don't have, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And he said, I will strike you and take your head from you. You're going to be dead. I'm going to take your head off. And so, of course, the Philistine, he laughed about it. And then, and all the assembly, he said, everybody's going to know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. He does not. He does it his way. And so David, of course, took the stone and hurried and ran toward the army to beat the Philistine. He put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face. Well, he wasn't necessarily dead at that point, but David did just exactly what he said. David did not have a sword, but he ran over and grabbed the sword and he took off the head and he jerked that head, probably heavy for him to even pick up, by the hair, and he held it up. And, of course, everybody then, they all were, they're ready to fight then. But all of the enemy, all they fled. They ran away. But I noticed in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, it said, and David behaved wisely in all his ways. We have to be careful. We don't tout and say, God, look what I did or anything else. David is talking about when Saul was his enemy, became his enemy, and began to seek his life. It said he behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. We want to be wise in our ways. We don't want to use the weapons the devil uses against us. That's unwise. And so then we read in the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul took 3,000 men from all of Israel. He went to seek David. This is when David, the time has lapsed, and David is running away from Saul. Saul declares he's going to kill him because he's jealous. This kid that he said could do nothing, the Lord gave him victory, and they were all saying, you know, David, 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 you know. And so he's chasing after him. And he went to seek him, and the men were there in the rocks of goats, it calls it. And he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. Saul was chasing him, and Saul went into it, tend to his needs. Maybe he had to go to the bathroom and sleep or whatever, I don't know. Saul went in there. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. They were back in there. Oh, God brought him right there where he was. Saul didn't know it. And then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him what it seems good to you. Go ahead, he's given him to you. There he is, he's asleep, and you can kill him. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. He cut off the corner of that robe. He did not kill him, but he was grieved because he even had touched God's anointed servant. God anointed Saul to be king until God took him out. David said, I will not touch him. But his men said, the Lord forbid. He said, you should Jake, go ahead and kill him. And he said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. He still recognizes his authority and that he is the king. We sometimes think that we have gone through things or God's promoting us and we need to do something to bring down the person who's in leadership or who is trying to be used by God. God will take care of that. I don't have to. You don't have to. God can do it. And so God forbid that I would stretch out my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words, did not allow it. He would not let them kill them. David arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out Saul, saying, my Lord the king. He recognizes his kingship. Even though he's been anointed, David has been anointed to become king, he does not grab hold of that and say, well, I am the king now. He waits for God to put him in that place. He's been anointed, but he says still to Saul, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped up with his face to the earth and bowed down. He still gave him honor because he had been anointed by God. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say David seeks to harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you. And he told him, he said, look, here's the cloth that I cut off. Of course, Saul said, oh, I'm so sorry. I should not, you know, let the Lord judge between you and me. He said, let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. And Saul went back. Of course, he continued to seek David's life. But I think about God is the one who puts us in a position. If we will honor him and behave wisely in all of our ways, God will honor us and bring us to the place he wants us to be. We don't have to do that. I think about Reinhard Bonnke. Some of you probably know him. He was an evangelist to Africa, but he chose a young man, Daniel Kalenda, to be a... He was not a man in ministry, just a young kid. And he said, come on and work with me. Be my servant. You can go get the water for me. You can do this and that. And you be the errand boy and just help me in ministry. He had no idea that this was the man that God had chosen to take his place. But anyway, Daniel did not understand why he would even choose him to be his servant. He could have said, well, I deserve something greater than that. Many times there are people that are in the church. They say, you know, you asked me to do something. I think I should do something even greater than that. I don't think I should be called to clean the bathrooms or whatever it is. But I think about Elisha and... Elijah. Elijah was had Elisha as a servant. And I don't know that he, well, the Lord did tell him to call him. And Daniel was a shy young man, kind of like maybe Elisha was. But he graciously listened and learned from Reinhard Bonnke. Little did Daniel know that God was preparing him to assume the leadership as a missionary and preacher to Africa. And if you've heard the testimony, there are millions, now billions, of souls who have been saved through this ministry because he was willing, Daniel was willing to be a servant, just an errand boy. And he went through the training and he began to pray and he got, God anointed him. Elisha also assumed the anointing of Elijah because he was willing to first be a servant. He was a servant to Elijah. And then, of course, he was persistent. He said, I know you're not going to get away from me. I'm going to follow you wherever you go because I need what you have. I want what you have. It wasn't the position. He wanted the anointing of God. He wanted the walk with God. Too many times I've known people to become discouraged because they felt their position was insignificant or unimportant. I remember as a kid, I was probably 12 years old. I told the pastor, I said, you know, I want to do something for God. What can I do? And he said, well, there's something you can do. We need somebody to clean the restrooms. I want to make sure that the toilets are sparkling clean, the sinks are clean, the floor is clean. Can you do that? And I said, I'll do it. And I did it. And then he said, do you want more? You want to work more? Yes. Well, okay, the pews need to be dusted and church needs to be vacuumed. And that was, I forget his name now. Anyway, in Sunny Slope, he used to pastor in Sunny Slope. And Bauer was his name, Bowers. And so anyway, he said, you can do whatever you can do. And I did. I began to do, and then I worked. But we sometimes become offended because we think, well, I want to be in ministry. I want to be up in the front. I want to be singing, or I want to do something that makes me look important. I think that in heaven, one of the greatest surprises we may have is the very ones who have done the menial job. The ones that have just done the basic things will be the ones who are honored. Because of them, souls have been brought into the kingdom. It's not the one that's always up front and that does the show, but those behind the scenes that are praying and holding that ministry up in prayer. Zechariah, in the 4th chapter, it says the 10th verse, he says, do not despise, the Lord says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Don't despise the small things. Don't feel unimportant. Don't become bitter because you don't have an important place. And so what you do for God may seem small and insignificant at the time, but God rejoices in what is right, not necessarily in what is big. What looks big to us, we need to be faithful in the small opportunities and leave the results to God. And carry no bitterness for scars that have come in our lives. We don't need to even keep that remembrance. We forget. Leave it behind. Because everything that happens in our lives, God can use our scars to help other people. I think about how many times that Ramona has been in ministry. And I know that John and Ramona lost a baby at birth. And it was horrible. Nobody wants to, you know, you carry a baby full term. And then you say, why, God? It was difficult. But you know how many times Ramona has been able to minister to somebody else who's gone through the pain and say, God cares. He loves you. And that baby we'll see again. Reject the lies of Satan that tell you to be offended because you are unimportant. And because you have scars, God uses our scars for His glory. Jesus' scars were used for his glory. He had the nail scars in his hands, and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I could put my fingers in that. He had to see it, but he said, blessed are those who believe, who have not even seen, have not put their hands in the scars. Your scars can be a ministry to other people if you will let God give you that forgiveness and not hold bitterness in your heart. Let the scars that have been heaved at you, every one of us have had insults and scars put in our lives. We can be offended about, but God doesn't want those to. He wants us to give it to him. Let him judge. Let him be the one that brings somebody. I remember a woman that when we were young in ministry, a family, this man was, my husband led him to the Lord, and he had been on heavy drugs, they were prescribed drugs because of his emotional instability, because of the war and things. My husband ministered to him, and he really was born again. God delivered him. But his wife was angry because he no longer got that pension for not having his right mind. He was cut off, and he said, I don't know what to do. And she took out, she put thorns under our tires, nails under our tires in the driveway, everything you could think of to get back at us. And Lewis was a baby then and walking around, and she put stickers out there hoping he would walk on them. And she did all of those things, and we said, God, it's still in your hands. Well, the man did not give up. He continued to serve the Lord. Years went by, and I got a phone call one day. We moved to Arizona. I got a phone call, and that woman said, I need your forgiveness. I'm the one. Oh, she sprayed the piano with the F-word and all over the front of the church and everything, all kinds of horrible stuff. She said, I need you to forgive me. I need to make it right with God. Leave it to God. He will bring them if you will just forgive. If you don't hold resentment and you continue to minister, and, we could have said, you don't deserve. Well, who am I to say who deserves? Jesus died for that thief on the cross, and he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So I want to be rid of all of the anger and all of the resentment and unforgiveness. We need to walk uprightly before God. God can use our scars of rejection, abuse, or whatever they are if we will surrender them to him. Our scars are precious to God. They are precious in his sight. Someday he will wipe all tears from our hearts and from our lives. He tells us that one day he will wipe every tear away. There's pain that comes, but let's not hold resentment. Let's forgive. Give it to God. God will change the lives of those if we'll just let him. We don't need to do it. If you are listening today or watching the telecast today and you have had problems, you've been wounded, and you say, I don't know how to let it go, God can help you forgive. He wants you to let it go. He is the one who will bring the judgment and the consequences, whatever it is. Jesus loves you. He loves everybody. I know there are some scars that can be very deep and very horrible, but Jesus still will heal you from those scars and wounds. And so I pray today that you will just give it to him. Let us pray. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, I will ask you to do that now, because you need an open way. Let go of every resentment, every unforgiveness, so that God can forgive you. We, you and I both need forgiveness too often, but I don't want to have that hindered. Heavenly Father, I come to you now on behalf of those that perhaps have had wounds and scars that are very deep, too deep that they don't even want to mention the pain and the sorrow and the heartache. But God, you understand, you know it, you took it on Calvary, you took the shame when you hung on the cross naked, and the people jeered at you, you took the shame when you bore our sins. Oh God, I pray that you will just let us give everything to you. Take away any unforgiveness, I pray. And those who are watching today and perhaps here today, I ask you, Lord, to forgive us. Forgive us of everything that we've done that hurts you. Every sin we've committed was a hurt and a pain to you, O God, but you took it for us. I thank you for it, and I pray that you will bring your salvation in Jesus' name to those who are watching. Be our Lord and King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, and he will help you leave your resentment and unforgiveness. Give it to him. He's the healer of brokenness. Give him your scars. He loves you. May you have a blessed week, and thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. Okay, is there anything that anybody needs to share before we're dismissed? We're going to be dismissed. Is anybody who wants special prayer? We are praying. We need to pray for one another all the time. Pray. When people are not here, we pray for them. I don't know what they're going through. You don't know, but God does. And we want to encourage and pray for people. So, continue to pray for Brenda. And for others that were mentioned earlier, okay?